I would like to read a verse before I start in Ecclesiastes. We have sung about eternity. Quite a solemn word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He hath set the world in their heart. It seems that that particular word also means eternity. He has set eternity in their heart. Every human being has some kind of a sense of eternity in his being. Though we cannot understand or fathom the length of eternity, nevertheless, there is always this little voice in the heart of every man that, if being frank with himself, he is always going to be brought to that point of thinking about eternity. Eternity. A king has once asked the question, how long is eternity? Maybe you've heard this before. And the answer was something like this. There is, O king, in a far country, a mountain of brass which reaches high into the heavens, way above the clouds. And once a year, a little bird comes to the top of the mountain and he sharpens his beak, I don't know if that's the right word, on the top of the mountain. Once a year, he does that. And he says, okay, once the mountain has been hewed down to the ground, that is 1 second of eternity. I hope you follow me. And we might even add that not even a second of eternity. We would really want, if there is anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to be conscious of this fact of eternity, the great reality of it. Not just the word, but the reality of it. There are three kinds of people in general in the world relative to the things of God. You have the indifferent heart, that is those who don't care at all. But I don't want to talk about those tonight. I hope there aren't any like that here tonight. There are those who trust upon their own righteousness. Now, we meet a lot of those. Maybe there is some here tonight. Those who confide on their own righteousness. That's a great class of people. And there is the other class, those who don't have any righteousness at all, and those who do see their need for a Savior. And I would like to consider with you two men in scriptures which would display more or less these two characters. If we could read in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, With man it is impossible, for with God all things are possible. Turn to verse 46, same chapter. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The whole purpose of this meeting is to bring all of us to the very last verse 52 we have read, to follow Jesus on the way. Now, the rich young ruler. He's really an image of so many people today. And maybe you are one of those. I know I was. The self-righteous man. The one who says, Well, I'm not too bad. The one who said, I'm not that bad. The one who always compares himself with the worst one. This young man, he came unto the Lord. Now, there is one thing I'd like to bring out, first of all. The way he approaches the Lord. He says unto the Lord, Good Master. Now, as we have read, the Lord sort of rebukes him in a gentle way. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but me, that is God. This man looked upon the Lord Jesus only as a good man. The Lord's perfect life was indeed revealing his perfection as a man. And today there are lots of people who look upon the Lord Jesus either as a great man or either as a great prophet. But I would like to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus is far more than just a great prophet. He is a great prophet. He is far more than a great man. He is a great man. He is God manifest in the flesh. And if you could just see this tonight, that this here is the very God of heaven and earth in the person of the Lord Jesus actually walking on the earth and actually calling you. Not the one sitting beside you, but calling you. If you were the only one in the hall tonight, he would be calling you. And even if every seat was full tonight, he would still be calling you. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man was conscious of eternity. This word eternity must have tickled him somewhat. You know what I mean by that? Exercised him, worked him up. I know I was exercised when I was used to think about eternity. You know, I used to lay down in my bed, I used to start thinking about it, and I got scared. I stopped thinking about it. Well, this man was conscious of eternity, and we hope that you are conscious of eternity too. And not only was he conscious of eternity, but he was conscious of eternal life. I hope you're conscious too of eternal life. Not just eternity, but eternal life. Now, there was one little thing that this man had to learn, which was indeed the great thing. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He thought that by doing something, he might get eternal life. So though he was conscious of eternity, though he was conscious of eternal life, there was one thing that was missing. He wasn't conscious, or he didn't know how to get it rightly. He had this notion that so many of us have, that we have to do something to get eternal life. Well, just want to say that if you come to the Lord with this thought in your heart and in your mind of doing something to get eternal life, the Lord is going to answer you according to that approach. If you come to the Lord on the basis of doing things, the Lord is going to give you an answer on what you must do. And if you come to the Lord with that thought in your heart, we're afraid that you will be disappointed. And so this is the only reason why the Lord answers this man as he does. He takes him on his own ground. We will see a complete contrast to this in the next man. Jesus said unto him, "Thou knowest the commandments." If you notice, he quotes 5 commandments. All those commandments which had to do with men, not stealing, not killing, not bearing false witness, etc. This man had not even risen to the level of God. He was only looking on the horizontal scale. And so the Lord answers him in consequence. And you know, this man says, "I have observed from my youth all these. You know, when it comes to exterior things, it's, I would say, fairly easy. You know what I mean by that? Fairly easy not to kill, you know, not to steal, etc. The Lord wasn't introducing the great commandment. This is the verse that I usually say when people tell me this thing about, "Oh, I've kept the commandments." I usually quote them the first commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind," I may be misquoting, "with all thy soul and with all thy strength." And beloved, if you listen to that verse, and if you are frank with yourself, you will have to admit that you don't do it. Nobody does it. There is only one that has done it, the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord looks to him, loving him. He loves him. This is the love, the evangelistic love, you could say. The Lord here loves this man. It is not the love of relationship. It's just the love. He loves him as he loves every one of us. And the Lord would said to him, "One thing thou lackest." You've got everything that you need, but you're missing one thing. One thing thou lackest. Just want to use a little illustration. I heard this a long time ago. Imagine yourself having two cliffs separated by a big gorge. Very deep, very deep. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon in the States. Incredible depths. And the space between these two cliffs, 80 feet. Okay? Two men approach the cliffs. One of them, a weak man. The other one, an Olympic jumper, gold medalist. And you look at the cliff, you look at the space between the two, you look down, hundreds of feet. You say, "Well, we're going to try it." No, this is just an illustration. So the weak man gets back. He starts running, tries to jump, and of course, 80 feet. Too much. He jumps to his ruin. Well, now you have the other one, the Olympic medalist. He gets back, gets himself all psyched up, works himself up, gets a good running. He runs. He jumps 75 feet. It was 80 feet. The distance between was 80 feet. He had only jumped 75 feet. You know where he went? The same place that the weak man went. That's just an illustration. The very best of man in this world cannot reach to the heights of the God of glory. Remember that verse? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might be a very good jumper. You might be very good. You might have good works. You might have a perfect life. But don't forget, the distance between yourself and God is more than you can ever jump, more than you can ever do. When it comes to a question of salvation, we all stand on the same platform. And the distance can only be bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to add to this illustration, this third man, a wise man, comes in, puts down a big piece of wood, whatever you call it, a plank of wood, and he just walks across it, quite simply, gets to the other side. You know, the bridge is Christ. He has bridged the distance between you and God. And all it takes is to simply accept what he has done and to walk through. You won't be crushed down in the bottom. You'll get on the other side safely. Well, one thing thou lackest. You know, thou lackest 5 feet. This man lacked 5 feet. But it was 5 feet which but in doubt his destruction. We hope that you don't like this thing. And the Lord answers him, "Sell whatever thou hast. Give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he went sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Yes, that was the peg that searched the heart of this man. That was the very thing that brought out what was really the heart of this man. Though he did desire eternal life, though he did know about eternal life, nevertheless, his heart was filled with possession. And if you read in the other verses, the Lord didn't say at all that possessions prevented you at all. He just said that it was harder, because if they displace God, that it's impossible. So this man went away sad, went away grieved. I think immediately of another man in Acts 7. If you remember well, he was coming up from Jerusalem. He was going away from Jerusalem. He had been in Jerusalem to worship, it seems, but he had not been satisfied with what had been there. Of course, the Lord Jesus had been rejected, crucified. He was coming away, and he was found in the desert. You know, that man must have been some kind of a rich man. He was working in the court of a certain queen, I think. That man was so rich. And you know, I think it's Philip who preached to him, Jesus. And you know what we read at the end of that circumstance? It says, he went away rejoicing. That man went away rejoicing. Both were rich, but the one had in view, or the one desired to know what God really was like. And he found it in the person of Christ. He went away rejoicing. And we surely would like you to go away rejoicing tonight. This first rich man went away grieved, for he had lots of possessions. We hope that you're not one of those. And even if you are one of those, there is ever the occasion to change. Let's read about our second man. Verse 46. Now I like this stuff. I know that the gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if we're going to try and present to you everything that the gospel has in view, we just couldn't do it in 45 minutes or so. So though the gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way it concerns us a little bit. I'm not trying to take away at all from the precious truth of concerning the Lord Jesus. But the gospel also wants to present to us what we are before God. And then it presents to us what God has done in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why I'm taking these two examples tonight. The second man, verse 46, they came to Jericho. Jericho. I don't know if this is the first time that you're in this meeting hall. Maybe it's the first time you're exposed to the scriptures, or maybe it's the 1,000th time that you're exposed to the scriptures. But I would just like to share you a little thought about Jericho. Quite simple. Jericho in scriptures represents that which is cursed in the eyes of God. And you know, the gospel, like we're just saying, is vast. It can extend infinitely wide. We can talk about it for a long time. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about it for all eternity. But it also can be compressed quite in a little message. And I think that this first part of this verse is really a summary of what Christ has done. I just like to read, they came to Jericho. The Lord Jesus, this is just a picture, came to Jericho. He left heaven, the glory of heaven, he put it aside. He came down in this world. You know what Genesis 3 says? Cursed is the ground. Well, not only did the Lord come upon a ground that had been cursed, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on the cross of Calvary. And you know what? I think it says in Galatians, cursed is the man that hangs on the tree. That's Jericho. The Lord Jesus came to the cross. You know, he said somewhere in the gospel, he said, now is my soul troubled. shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? And he says, this is why I have come. This is why I have come. For the hour of the cross. But the Lord went to the cross. And you know, if your righteousness would have been sufficient to bring you to heaven, the Lord would not have moved one iota from heaven. God would have left you to work it out by yourself. But because you and I were powerless, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Jericho. He came to the cross. And there he gave himself a perfect sacrifice for a righteous, holy God. You know, God is perfectly righteous. Every little sin needs to be judged. You know, I remember reading a book about 4 years ago or so. It's a long time for me. And the brother was trying to tell the person how much sin we had made. And he said something like this. This is a long time. Let's say you didn't sin till you get to 5 years old. Let's say you didn't sin, you know. Let's say you started sinning when you were 5 years old. Let's just say that. And let's just say that you made one sin a day. That's not too much, you know. I'm a Christian now, and I have to confess that I unfortunately knew more than that one day. More than many thoughts come in one day, you know. But let's just say that in one day you do one little sin. Well, you know, after 1 year, that would be 365 sins. By the time you would have reached 15 years old, you would have done 3,650 sins. By the time you would have reached 65 years old, you would have done about something like 20,000 sins. 20,000 sins! That's just one sin a day. You think you're not guilty? The Word of God says, the whole world is guilty. The Lord Jesus came to Jericho to take away the sin. Not only of the world, you know what I mean by that. But to take away your sin. Your sin. He came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, this is part of the gospel too. We were reminded that last week. The resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't just stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He was risen from among the dead. He came out of Jericho. He came away from the cross. And he came out of it with not one sin left. God was satisfied. You know, when you think about great man of religious man, you know, think of, I don't know if I should mention any, but Oriental religions. You know what these men are? They're still in the tomb. They might have had great preaching, but they're still in the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's out of the tomb, and he's in heaven. He's out of Jericho. This is it. Came out of Jericho. And the Lord Jesus, as he is now, out, away from the work of the cross, he comes by, and he's walking by. You know, we're using this practically. And tonight, he's here. And he's talking to you. I repeat, not to the one beside you, but to you. And, you know, look at blind Bartimaeus. You know, look at him. Blind Bartimaeus. By the wayside, begging. Well, there's an example of what man is by nature. Blind. Incapable of seeing what God is, the glory of God. Begging, poor, nothing for his name.
What a contrast to the first man, this Bartimaeus. Really, that's how we are, beloved. That's how we are by nature. Blind, not able to see the glory of God. There's a verse in Acts, I don't know if I'll find it. Comes to my mind, I think it's in Acts 26. Mm-hmm. Acts 26, verse 18. I just want to read it. This is the message that Paul had. And the Lord tells him something. To open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Try and picture yourself a man, blind man, sitting in a dark room and chained. This is about it. This man needs to have his eyes open. He needs to have the light enter the room, and he needs to have the chains broken from sin. This is a picture of what we are, every one of us, of course we're speaking superficially, blind, in darkness, and chained to sin. And the Lord Jesus goes by. That's where you are. Face it. That's where you are. You're just by the wayside, begging. Nothing to offer the Lord. Nothing to offer God. And he cries out. You know, you don't have to cry out aloud to us. Just cry out to the Lord in your heart. The shortest prayer in scriptures is three words. Lord, save me. You know where when we usually ask the Lord to teach us to pray? Well, you know, the best way to learn to pray is when you're in difficult situations. When you're in need. Peter was in need. He was sinking in the water. And he said, Lord, save me. You know, it has been said that if he would have made a long prayer, he would have drowned. He just said, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. The Lord doesn't want from you a long prayer. The Lord simply wants to hear you cry out, Lord, save me. This blind Bartimaeus, you know what he said? He cried out and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He was conscious of his needs. He knew what he needed. And he looked at the Lord as the one who could satisfy all that he needed. Have mercy on me. He was conscious of his need of mercy. Standing before God on any other platform but mercy, he would have been consumed by the holiness of God. Have mercy on me. You know, many stopped him. You know, many charged him. Shut up. That's about what they mean, really. Keep your peace. Shut up. The people here, the crowd here, you know what it represents? It represents anything and anybody that will keep you from coming to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think often of the woman. The Lord was going through a certain place. There were lots of people around him. There was a crowd following the Lord. And this woman, she went through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. The crowd wasn't any obstacle to her. But the crowd represents anything that might keep you from coming to Christ, the Lord Jesus. What is it? Maybe anything. Maybe just your simple pride. You know? Have mercy on me. Blind Bartimaeus said, the crowd didn't stop him. He didn't even see. He just went through. He just cried out. And you know, if you cry out, the Lord will turn around. You know what for me? Jesus stood still. He stood still to listen to the cry of this man. And he commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise. He called to be. He calleth you. I repeat, not the one beside you, but you. He's the one. You're the one that the Lord is calling. And right now, the Lord is calling you right now. This is the wonderful thing about what Bartimaeus did. He was so happy to hear that the Lord was calling him. We read in verse 50, casting away his garments. You know, Bartimaeus was a beggar. He had nothing to offer the Lord. And the very little that he had, his garment, he threw away. He even threw away his garment. He came to the Lord. He rose. He came to Jesus. This is what he would like you to do. To rise. To come to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. This man knew what he needed. And the Lord specifically asked him, what do you want me to do? He knew what he needed. And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight, that I might see, not just physically, that I might see the truth as it is. You know, I was looking for the truth before. I was looking for anything. It didn't matter what it was, as long as it was the truth. And I erred here and there and everywhere until I found the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stopped. My eyes were open and I saw the truth in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we would like you to realize tonight. The truth as it is in Jesus. All that He's done, all that He is, all that He said, the truth as it is in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well or whole. And immediately he received his sight, you know. Just a little word on this in the evening. You won't have to wait till eternity. You won't have to eat your nails out to wonder if you're going to have eternal life or not. You won't have to worry about that. You won't have to worry on whether or not your sins are forgiven. Immediately, right now, tonight, immediately, you can have that forgiveness of sin. You can have that spiritual insight given to you. You can have eternal life. We're talking about eternity. Eternal life. You can have it right now. This afternoon, I was trying to have a nap. And there was some music coming from our neighbors. Sorry. And, you know, we have ears, so you hear it. And there was this song on. And I think it was, and it just happened that the people were playing the record over and over again. Always the same song. So I had to go into another room. And some of the words that really grasped me was this. It's now or never. Tomorrow might be too late. It's funny. That's what the words of the song said. It's now or never. Tomorrow might be too late. And that must have played about 10 times. Till I went out of the room. It's now or never. Tomorrow might be too late. When's the better time to come to the Lord Jesus? It's now. Now. Right now. It's the time. And this is what we plead with you. And if you come to the Lord Jesus right now, He's not going to wait for tomorrow to give you forgiveness of sin. Right now He's going to give you forgiveness of sin. Right now He's going to give you eternal life. Right now, even if you get hit by a car and killed, you'll go straight to heaven with friend. Immediately, he received his sight. But he might not bring you to heaven right now. He might just leave you here for a while. And then we see Bartimaeus. He followed Jesus on the way. This is what we want to do. To follow Jesus on the way. Where was the Lord Jesus going? Verse 32. They were on the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. Jesus went before them. What a precious thought. You won't be left alone to face whatever the world, its opposition. The Lord Jesus will be going before you. Oh, there are two men. The rich ruler. The righteous man. And you know, I allow myself to read a verse in Philippians. About Paul, chapter 3 of it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, verse 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you think that you have something to offer God, Paul has more than you. Doesn't matter how much you have, Paul had more to offer God than you have. It says here, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. What does he say after that? He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. If you think your righteousness will bring you before God, Paul had more than you have, and he counted them as loss because of the excellency of Christ Jesus. Now that's the other extreme. Maybe you think you've sinned too much. Maybe you think that you've done too much harm against God. Well, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be aware of the things we've done against God. This is really a prerequisite to enjoy salvation. But if you think you've got too much sin against God, let's just read another verse concerning Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy. If you think you've sinned so much against God, I would just like to tell you tonight that there is one who has sinned more than you. Paul. He was the chief of sinners. You can't be the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. You're the second one, if you're that bad. There was one who was worse than you. And what did he say? I have obtained mercy. If he obtained mercy, you're going to obtain mercy too. He was the chief of sinners, and he obtained mercy. The mercy of God is not limited by any amount of sin. Where sin abounded, grace overabounded. Well, this is the end of my little message. We do pray, we do desire that the Lord bless his word to your heart. From the youngest to the oldest, that you might be made aware, first of all, of the solemnity of eternity. Think of it. Think of how long eternity is. Think of the joy and the presence of God, Christ, peace, life, light. You, by faith simply in Christ, it is yours for the taking. Think of it. It is the free gift of God through Christ Jesus. And on the other hand, think of the solemn fact of being separated from God. Darkness, gnashing teeth, eternally far from God. And what is the thought in your mind that you could have been with God? You could have been with Christ. I don't know if you're going to hear the voices that joy in heaven, but you're going to hear it in your heart. You're going to hear the rejoicing in the presence of God. Eternity. Well, we don't want to scare you, but we would like you to be conscious of this. God is offering you eternal life in His beloved Son.